Thank you, Mr. Lees, and I'm not going to go crook at Mr. Lees this evening because he's actually taking my spot. I was meant to be leading, so I do appreciate his availability and his willingness to for that ministry to me personally. I really appreciate that. And I don't want to go along this evening, but Mr. Lees kind of played in my backyard a little bit when he mentioned C.T. Studd, who actually was a cricketer, and he was involved in some of the most famous test matches in history, and was very much involved in the history of the Ashes. It all started in 1882 when Australia won a test match in England that they had no right to win, and interestingly, C.T. Studd was the not-out batsman. He was the undefeated one when Australia had that victory, and England redeemed themselves the following series, and he was part of that series. So he was part of the most influential and famous test matches of all time. But, of course, he gave that all up and became a missionary. The cynic might say, well, he had his career. He was an international celebrity by the time he did that. When a ministry opportunity arose that he found he could only avail himself of if he actually played cricket. He could only enter certain places if he agreed to play with them. And on that particular occasion, he went out and only made about 200. So I think it's fair to say that he gave up that career for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could say, alongside Paul, I count all other things as done. And that's great because we're talking about Paul this evening. So let's turn to Acts chapter 20, from one missionary to another. And I'll try and motor through this very quickly, but we are looking at Acts chapter 20. We actually are beginning at verse 16, and we are concluding our Bible reading at verse 35. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I now know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, unto all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Wherefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered under my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so labouring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we look to the Lord to bless, and the person with the notepad didn't come to get the title before the message, and it's a long one, so I'm looking at Beck and about to speak very slowly. The subject is Paul, his ministry, his motto, his model, his message. May the Lord bless. not by works, but by God's grace. Amen. Thank you so much for that, choir. Certainly my voice isn't as beautiful as that, and I've had a bit of a struggle with allergy over the last few weeks, so I can't match that aesthetically. All I know how to do is preach from the Word, which is all sufficient for us. Amen. During my time in various ministries, I know that I've been going, or at least perhaps a few years ago, it was in our habit at a certain ministry, and perhaps I shouldn't name it. I'm not known for my subtlety, but perhaps I should keep names out of it. I'll give you a clue. Rhymes with banana. But we used to go to a lot of these seminars that supposedly were going to teach us about ministry. And look, I can't stand behind you, but in front of you this evening, and lay claim to be the sharpest knife in the drawer. But at times, some of these seminars have left me almost completely confused. Some of the seminars that I've attended, actually, over the years, I've been very grateful for, because I'm a very busy man, and any sleep I can get is greatly appreciated. And there are others that have been filled with buzzword and jargon. They give you a list of seminars to choose from, and one seminar was advertising itself as selling the sizzle, not the steak. And I said, I'm really sorry, I thought this was children's ministry, not MasterChef. And there are other ministries that were based very much on business models. And like I said, this is way beyond me, and all I can say is really shake my head and say, well, we live in a Laodicean period, don't we? And a very, very sad time for the church, and a very, very sad time for ministry. So the only conclusion that I can reach is that out there in Christendom in general, there are many varying views as far as what ministry is and how it should be conducted. And perhaps it's a good time to examine also, brethren, our views towards ministry. And of course, I trust as a member of the body of Christ, you are in some ministry. I know that there are some of you that will never stand where I am right now. It's greatly overrated, believe you me, don't worry about that. But whatever your ministry is, you need to keep in mind that there is biblical warnings against being weary in well-doing. And when you do go to the front of the church there and you look at those little white sheets of paper on the corkboard and you look up and you say, I'm on again? You've got to be kidding me. Well, there are other people that see that. And whether your ministry is unseen or seen, it is still ministry for the Lord. And I very much would like to look at ministry this evening, because we have before us as our subject the Apostle Paul. And we do see Paul in chapter 20, in verse 17, we see him calling the elders from Ephesus to a place named Miletus. And there was a very good reason why he didn't go into Ephesus. It's not as if he was unpopular in this place. In fact, the absolute reverse was the case. If you were following along, you might realise that Paul had spent approximately 3 years in that city. He was well known and he was much loved. It is more than possible that as he called these elders, which were representatives of many churches in Ephesus, that he actually had spiritual input in every one of those lives. So why not go to the city of Ephesus? Well, he honestly believed that he was being called to Jerusalem. He believed that he was being led of the Lord to go down to Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost. And he was under no illusion here. He knew that during that time, he would not leave Jerusalem a free man. He would be arrested, he would be chained, he would be held, and he would be taken all the way to the centre of judgment of the world at that point in time, which was Rome. He would be tried before the tyrannical, and some would say insane, Emperor Nero himself. So the reason why he met these Ephesian elders in Miletus is because of the time pressure that he felt that he was under. And as he called these men, and these men came to meet him in this neutral territory, if you will, he knew that this would be the last time that he would see them face to face. This would be the last time that he would speak to them. So I'm sure that as he talked about his ministry, in fact, I know for a fact, he didn't talk about sizzle and steak. He didn't use buzzwords and slogans. He got down to the nitty-gritty. And my brothers and sisters in ministry, in these very, very dark days in which we live, we need to consider that in some way or other, we are all contributors to the light that is this local testimony. And now, more than ever, we need to consider our ministry. And there are fewer better role models and greater role models than we can look at than the Apostle Paul. So shall we consider his ministry this evening? His ministry, his motto, his model, his message. I need to very quickly talk to you about his history with the Church of Ephesus, simply to show you the excellence of his ministry. It began in actually Acts chapter 18, towards the end of that chapter in verse 21. And perhaps you'd like to follow on, but I'll try and walk you through it very quickly. He landed in Ephesus, and it was a very similar case to what we see in Acts chapter 20. And the fact he was on the way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was calling, but he called into Ephesus on the way, if you will. And when he preached in the synagogue there, he got a very, very strange reaction, because preaching in the synagogue was usually the beginning of all the trouble in various towns. That's when all the persecution started. And usually he would preach in the synagogue, the Jews would reject him violently, and then he'd go and preach to the Gentiles. That was the usual pattern. But something very, very strange happened in Ephesus, in the fact that they actually wanted him to stick around, which was a very, very unusual reaction. But he actually could not stay, but what he did say is that, well, I'm going to Jerusalem, but if the Lord wills, I shall be back. So basically, Paul writes them a rain check. He goes back to Jerusalem. And unfortunately, that actual action does get some criticism. Even in Acts chapter 20, as Paul talks about his ministry, he is conscious of the fact that he has his critics, even at that time. Unfortunately, as you do your research, you find that there are a lot of commentators that are critical with Paul from time to time. And as he leaves from Ephesus, that was one of those times, because he actually had his head shaved. According to Jewish culture and tradition, he was on his way to Jerusalem and the temple, and people criticising for that. But all I can tell you that what happened after that in chapter 19, we see Paul returning completely according to his word that he promised. And not only does he return, he stays. In verse 8 of chapter 19, we see he goes back to the synagogue that received him warmly before, and he stays there and teaches there for 3 months. Now, the inevitable does happen, that he eventually wears out his welcome and they're not so keen to have him back anymore. But that's fine, because he finds a school that's run by a guy named Tyrannus, that I assume is a Greek guy, because usually at that time when you see a guy running a school, that's usually a Greek. They started that movement. Yes, they're responsible for people like Don Lees, which is very, very sad. But he hires this school, and he actually uses that school as his base for 2 years. Can you see Paul fulfilling his law to the letter, his word to the letter, what he said he would do? And it is noted there in around about that time in verse 10 that Ephesus, which is in Asia, the region, not the modern-day continent, that actually becomes the centre for the word of God. It becomes a significant centre for the truth. He's there in Ephesus, and the word of God is coming out and reaching many, many people. So in this day and age, of course, ministries tend to be measured in quantity and how many thousand people you can pack in on a Sunday morning and that sort of thing. And of course, we have to treat that with some cynicism. Unfortunately, are people do people go to certain places to be fed, or do people go to certain places to be entertained? But if you certainly want to use that as a criteria, the word of God throughout the region went forth like light shining in the corners of that part of the world, and the very centre of it was Ephesus, where Paul was. We see, if you like, a quantitative ministry, but we also see a qualitative ministry. Chapter 19 goes on, and I would love to get bogged down here, but I won't. But there was an incident in particular involving seven sons of quite a famous chief priest who were running round as exorcists and actually using the name of Jesus and the name of Paul basically as their words to conjure by. They were paid exorcists, basically this was their business, and they encountered some person, a poor person, that was particularly affected by an evil spirit, and basically that, and this is an indication that they weren't saved at all, they just recognised there was power in these names. In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out of this man. And the response of the spirit was quite interesting, in a way almost amusing. I have to try and curtail my sense of humour sometimes because I teach this to teenage Bible class, and it really doesn't do to crack up over some of the things that you read here. But the response of the evil spirit is, well, Jesus I certainly know, and Paul I know. What a commendation that is, that the name of Paul actually resonated in the halls of hell itself. Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you guys? And of course the spirit overpowered them. It actually says that he removed their garments and they fled for their lives. But as a result of that incident, the reason that I'm mentioning it, we all already talked about the quantitative aspect of Paul's ministry. Revival came to Ephesus as a result of that incident. People began to fear the name of the Lord. And if you're still there in chapter 19, have a look at verse 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver, which is a significant amount indeed. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. We see a quantitative ministry on Paul's part. We see the deep quality of Paul's ministry. We can say that we see works around of great quantity. If you want to measure them that way, quality, well, perhaps that's a different story. But we see both in the ministry of Paul. As ardent as some of Paul's critics are, and unfortunately I've had to sail the seas of some so-called Bible scholars that have been very negative of Paul, you certainly can't argue with the fact that God blessed this ministry. And God blessed this man that had to, at times, sail the sea of great opposition. And as he is there in Miletus and he is looking at these men, as I said, it is possible that he can say that he was a major contributor to the spiritual growth, perhaps even the salvation of many, most, perhaps all of those individuals. They were very well known to him. And his ministry in that region was very, very well known. Well, now that we know a little bit about Paul's ministry, we can say, what is the secret? Well, I've got here his motto, and perhaps that's a little bit of a disservice. I was after 3 M's to 4 M's to use up here this evening. But if you have a look at verse 35, the last words that he said to them is, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, that is very, very simple, is it not? I'm sure that just about everyone here understands that. That's very simple. That's very uncomplicated. I don't have to stand here and do much of a word study. I would like to at least mention one word to you and its deeper meaning. But this is something that everybody can understand. And yet, friends, perhaps as we are going on, as life is going on, and as we get older and as we face, as the Australian poet said, the round eternal of the cash book and the journal, and as we get a little bit tired, perhaps we are losing focus of the fact that it is more blessed to give than to receive. As I've been round the ministry traps, as I said, sometimes my view of even what ministry is all about is a bit confusing. People talk about fulfilment and satisfaction, and I'm underutilised or I'm overutilised and I'm overworked. Well, the word blessed there in the Greek really does refer to happiness. I know that it perhaps doesn't make a lot of sense grammatically, but we can translate this reading. It is happy. It is joyful to give than to receive. Friends, if you're feeling unsatisfied, underappreciated, underutilised, overtired, okay, all those sort of things, perhaps it's as simple as going back to basics. The last words that Paul spoke to these men, a man of Paul's abilities that could have said anything, such was his talents, were the words that he was taught from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And sometimes you think, well, where is my blessing? I'm just feeling tired. Where is my blessing? Well, the reason why I wanted to bring certain aspects of Paul's life and his ministry is that comparatively, we have very little to complain about. He's on his way to Rome, and it's the will of God. And Acts 28 concludes with Paul having a lot of freedom in Rome, proclaiming the gospel. But there's a point in time when Nero ends this man's life, executes Paul. Where's the happiness there? Well, I believe that true happiness, joy, if you will, has an eternal aspect. And when Paul left this life, he received a crown of righteousness reserved for him in heaven. And perhaps, friends, perhaps we'll have to wait that long, who knows. But we have this promise, we have this guarantee from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that to give and not to expect to give back is where true and eternal happiness can be found. That's his motto. Is this something that we've lost sight of, friends? I have found, and I'm sorry to say this, I have found in my time in ministry that it's a lot easier to recruit an Awana leader than a Sunday school teacher, because there is that element of fun. I have people approach me all the time about Awana. I don't know where all the volunteers have gone as far as teenage Bible class is concerned. People that want to come and join me and sit with the Easter Island statues and suffer in silence, which is more or less the role of the teenage Bible class teacher. Friends, give. Do you have faith that the Lord Jesus Christ can give you true happiness just when you offer what talents that you have to him? When you say, Lord, this task is not beneath me. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, friends, this is where we might be bogged down, but as we have seen Paul's motto, we have also seen Paul's model in this passage. And I want to go through this very quickly, because really this is the body of what he's talking about here. And there are three C's here. First of all, he talks about the characteristics of his ministry. He does feel it necessary to defend the characteristics of his ministry and his character, and he does so. In verse 19, he talks about his humility. Now, it might seem strange to you that Paul here is talking about or boasting about how humble he is, but really what he's talking about here, we see an accompanying verse of that. Would you like to turn very quickly to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3? Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. And certainly if we use that as a yardstick in measuring humility, Paul certainly measures up as far as that's concerned. Great humility. We see that he also talks about his tears. He conducted his ministry with genuine compassion. He did so, and he conducted his ministry with basically the Jews lying in wait for him in seemingly every corner, every opportunity. So not only did he show compassion, he showed courage and conviction. He showed the willingness to endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Courage and conviction. Friends, I do have to say this, that I know that in times past, and fortunately it wasn't this church, that we had an Awana leader that was willing to be an Awana leader but wasn't willing to come to church. And when we asked her about that, she said, well, no one will talk to me. Now, I know that I actually made it a habit of coming up to talk to her. So allow me to introduce myself. I'm nobody, apparently. What she was really saying is that the boys that she wanted to come to talk to her wouldn't talk to her. Not much courage. Not much conviction. But we certainly see that in the life of Paul. In verse 20, we do see him talking about his public ministry and his private ministry. We see here Paul's consistency. Paul basically had his game face on in public, and he was the same man in private. Oh, how we need men like that in our ministry. Paul had his ministry hat on all the time. He did not treat his ministry as others do, like a mask. They have the right words, they perform the right actions when they need to. In private, of course, it's a whole another story. Someone said the true measure of the character of a man is what he does when he believes he is alone. Ministry is not a mask, friends, and certainly Paul did not treat it as such. We also see in verse 26 that Paul makes this incredible statement that he is pure from the blood of all men, the attuned conscience, the conscience that was in touch with the Holy Spirit, the conscience that could say with all certainty that he has done what the Lord has called him to do. This is an incredible statement that Paul could say after all those years and all those miles, that he can say that he has done what the Lord has asked him to do, that he has availed himself of the opportunities that God has given him from on high. Is your conscience attuned? Well, you say, my conscience doesn't bother me. Well, there could be a reason for that, friends. It doesn't mean that your conscience is clean. It just means that it's asleep. And we did even hear this morning that it is possible for a conscience to be completely desensitized to the Spirit of God. May that not be the case in our lives. So, perhaps moving on, these are the characteristics of Paul's ministry. This is his model. And then he goes on to give the Ephesian elders a charge. Now, I'm not talking about a shoulder charge. It's footy finals. How did the Dogs go? No, I'm sorry. I can't help myself. All right, I'll be quiet now. But he's giving a charge to the Ephesian elders because he knows that the Ephesian elders are the future of this ministry. So he charges them with various responsibilities. And in verse 27 and 28, we see that he charges them to feed the flock of God. Is he talking about feed the church of God? Is he talking about with actual physical food? Well, go back to verse 27, the verse immediately before that. For I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Feed the church of God, what? With his word. I believe that the Lord is in it, friends, that if you are here this morning, that this was the theme that we heard from our blessed pastor, that now, more than ever, we need to be people of the Word. We need to be rich in the Word for ourselves, regardless of our ministry. You might say, I'm not a Bible teacher, but you can have a ministry to your own family. You're there, out there in the world. You're meeting people, friends, that I may never meet. and in these days of great error that don't seem to be improving, are they not? We see the clouds gather around us in darkness even now. We need to be people of the word ourselves. And Paul goes on in this theme, and the fact that he warns in verse 29 about wolves entering the flock. We will see error without, but in this very dark period of the church, there will be error within. Do you know truth from error, friends? This is the time. Now is the time to be people who dwell in the word richly. And this is the charge that Paul gives these elders. And I must mention verses 33 and 34, simply because they do seem to be a little bit out of place, but certainly, once again, this is appropriate for this day and age. In verses 33 and 34, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Isn't that just appropriate when we see those that call themselves Christian ministers, not necessarily in this country, but unfortunately it is happening. But last time I checked, it was a long ago, Benny Hinn is in charge of a $300 million empire, and he has his own helicopter and he has his own landing strip. And I have a Commodore that needs two new tyres, so if anyone's feeling generous. But friends, Paul coveted none of these things. And indeed, we do see in verse 34 that he was perfectly willing to support his ministry with the work of his own hands. You'll like this about the Jewish culture. Paul was an academic. I mean, Paul was a PhD. He especially was the law. But every Jewish young person and young man was taught a trade. And Paul was a tent maker. And that encourages me. Whenever I get a little bit down, that strictly speaking, I can't put a Bible teacher on my tax return as much as I love to. I have to be honest with the tax department and say, look, I drive a truck. And so, sometimes I feel a little bit ashamed of that. But that was not beneath Paul. And friends, sometimes the concept of travelling back in time fascinates me. And one thing that I could do if I could would be to go back in time and buy a tent from Paul. Wouldn't that? I reckon the easiest, laziest job in the world would be the refund guy at the desk of Paul's tent company, because he'd be spending all day going like this. Every stitch would be made with love. Everything would be of the highest quality. Why? Because he's doing it under the Lord. And this excellent minister allowed that to reflect in all things. But he charges the Ephesian elders, and then more importantly, he commends them to God. And this is very important, friends. This is not a message about trying harder, running faster, jumping further. It's about abiding more. It's about praying more. It's about being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. It's about allowing God to turn our ministries around in days of darkness. And this is what Paul does. He commends them to God and he finishes saying, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Friends, I don't know the condition of your ministry, but precious co-workers, in times of frustration, and yes, at times it is frustrating, in times of hardness, and yes, sometimes it is hard, there is nothing that we can do that would do any more good than to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And here's another one particularly appropriate for today in the days of Malcolm Turncoat, Turnbull. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to every man according as his work shall be. Paul left this life with a conscience pure of the blood of all men. Friends, listen to the Lord, listen to the conscience. Do we need to once again remember the words of the Lord Jesus? Allow the word of God to revive us in our ministry. The pathway might seem long to you, but we know that the Lord comes quickly. The Lord comes as a thief in the night. If the Lord was to come now, I pray that you, Christian minister, your heart would not seem to be begrudging, that your heart would be right when the Lord comes. I haven't spoken much about salvation this evening, but the Lord is coming, friends. If you are unsaved, now is the time. Christian minister, whatever your ministry may be, may we leave this place remembering well and applying well the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive.